John, the 12th chapter, beginning in verse number 34, we'll read through verse 36. John, chapter number 12, beginning in verse number 34. The people answered him, "We have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" Then Jesus said unto them, "Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth." While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus, and departed, and did hide himself from them. Let's pray once again. Father, we just ask that you would bless the reading of your word, bless the preaching of your word, bless the hearing of your word this morning, that you'd speak unto each heart that is in attendance, Father, that you would manifest your glorious presence unto each and every one of us, that we might see the Lord, that we might know, that we might have our hearts opened, that we might have our eyes opened, our ears opened, that we might have light this morning. We ask in his precious name. Amen. You may be seated. So, didn't read all of the passage that I've been reading as we approach these verses, but you remember we had the Greeks that had come seeking the Lord and asked Philip and Andrew, you know, "We want to see Jesus." And so they come to the Lord, and the Lord starts to speak to them about a corn of wheat falling in the ground, that unless it die, it abideth alone. Or if it die, it bring forth much fruit. Person that wants to love his life in this life and live for the things of this life and walk in darkness, he's going to lose his life in the end. But the person who overcomes the world, sister, you asked about that this week. We were talking about that. The person who overcomes the world by faith, God-given faith, God-born faith within us being born again, person who overcomes the world, the person who hateth his life in this world, the things of this life aren't the things that are the attraction for him. Christ is the attraction. This world's not his home. He's passing through. This is a journey. This is a life to be passed through to get to that place that is our home, that is our eternal dwelling place. So, he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. It goes back to the rich young ruler. Remember, he comes, "I've done all these things from my youth. What lack I yet? Go sell all that you have, give it to the poor, and come and follow me." Well, he loved his life in this world. If he didn't never change that position, that posture never changed, then he lost his life in the end. And he's in hell this morning. But if those things lost their hold upon him and lost their grasp upon him, and he could give those things away if the Lord called him to, and he could go and follow the Lord, he could take up his cross and follow him, then he saved his life in this, unto life eternal. So, if any man serve me, let him follow me, that where I am, there shall also my servant be. Remember the Lord's trouble? That was some of the last things we went through. "My soul is troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. For this cause came I unto this hour." So the Lord's looking. We talked about the trouble that his soul was in, thinking about the cross. And then the position changes there, and he begins to think about the glory of God and the hour that God had given him to come into. And he sees the victory, you know, that's there. He begins to speak to us about that. The judgment of this world has come. The prince of the world cast out. If I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. That brings us to verse 34. All of that brings us to verse 34 because he says, signifying what death he should die. They're saying, how can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who's the Son of Man then? You know, you're saying you're the Messiah. You're saying you're going to be lifted up. We know what the law says. The law says that the Messiah is going to, he's going to reign forever. How is it then that you can say that the Messiah must be, that the Son of Man must be lifted up? How is it that we're looking at the Messiah as forever with no end, and you're showing us something that's an end? You know, how can this be? We've heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. How sayest thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man? It all comes down, in one sense, it comes down to this. If you ever get on Skype and you listen to the messages on Wednesdays or Sundays, and you notice you have the option to be able to put a picture of yourself, or you can put something else on there, and you can put a little tag out beside that. Well, a long time ago, I took what Spurgeon had used in the Metropolitan Tabernacle, which was a picture of Moses with a staff and the serpent is hanging upon it. Remember, we talked about that last week, that as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must also Christ be lifted up. You know, and around the outside of that emblem, logo, if you want to call it in our day, it said, "We preach Christ and Him crucified." And so I have stuck that out there, and I get a lot of people that will send messages to the church. Maybe as a result of that, I don't know, sometimes it's just junk, you know, but it says, "We preach Christ crucified." So these people, in essence, are saying, "We want a Christ, but not one crucified." That's why I'm making that point. But we preach Christ crucified. We don't preach a Christ not crucified. What were some of their ideas? Even of the disciples, their ideas were, when the Lord comes, you know, He's going to set up a kingdom upon the earth, and we as Jews are going to reign over every other nation. We've talked about those things before. You know, all kinds of ideas about who the Messiah would be and what He would do when He came. They took all those things the Scripture speaks of and they applied them in a literal way. Here they're applying it in a literal way again. You know, He's going to abide forever. Well, how many people have they ever seen before that have abided forever, physically? The Lord could have lived forever. There's no sin in Him. How could death ever lay hold upon Him? He laid down His life, Scripture says. He has the power to lay it down, the Bible says. And He says, "I have the power to take it up again. This commandment I've received of my Father." So He had to lay down His life. It couldn't be taken from Him. Couldn't be taken from Him. What would Hollywood do with that? I don't know. Poke somebody, shoot somebody, and they don't die. I don't know what they would do with that. But they looked at it in a physical way. It's all physical, all literal, you know, it seemed to them. The Lord's kingdom is forever. He does abide forever. How are you going to kill God? So, some of these people, we look at the question that they're asking, maybe some of the people are being honest. We're not told. We're not told. Maybe their question was an honest one. We've read in the law, we've read in God's Word, that He will abide forever. How can you say this? How can you say this? How then can He come to this end? How do we reconcile that which we read in the law? Well, if you read all the law, you'd find some of the places, you know, where you'd see some things. Like in Isaiah, He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was laid upon Him. Along with, of His kingdom there shall be no end. How do we reconcile these words? Maybe they were being honest in what they were saying. We've been taught this. This is what's said to us. But then you're saying this. How do we put those two things together? Or it could have been a question posed by those who we've seen before of the Pharisees, at people that oppose themselves, Scripture says, about them. They'd rather walk in darkness than in light. And they were using this just to try to show this isn't the one. You know, here's another reason, not a Scripture. Look at this. He abides forever. This man's talking about dying. How can He be the one? How can He be the one? The question of who our Lord was among the people was of constant discussion, a constant debate among the people. They were constantly talking about it. Some people would say, well, how can he not be him? Look at all these things that he's done. Look at all these miracles he's performed. How can he not be the Christ? No one does the things he does without being who he says he is, some people might would say. Other people would simply listen to the Pharisees. Well, you know, the Pharisees, they haven't put their stamp of approval upon him, so he must not be the one. Not even thinking really for themselves. But our Lord even asked the disciples this sort of question. You remember? In Matthew 16, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked the disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? It was something that people was on their tongues, on their minds. And they said, some say you're John the Baptist. You've come back. John was beheaded, but here, you know, you are. You're John the Baptist. Some say you're Elijah. Some say you're Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. But he says unto them, who do you say? Okay, you've told me who other people say. You told me what the populace of people in Jerusalem, you've told me what they say. You told me the word on the street, what that is. But who do you say that I am? Peter, as is usual, was the one that speaks up. And he answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona. The flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. That kind of takes us back to Wednesday's text, doesn't it? The witness within. We talked about that Wednesday. How is it that Peter comes to this confession that he has? How can Peter say, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God? How is it that he can say that and that everybody else on the street, even the Pharisees, the people who've gone through seminary, had training, he's just a fisherman. How can all the educated folk not say this? And Peter, this uneducated person, how is it that he can say? Well, we know it's not education, right? We know it doesn't come from that, because then those educated folks would have said, he is the Christ. They would have put their stamp of approval upon him. How is it that Peter confesses the confession that he does? Like I said, Wednesday night we talked about that. It's the witness within. It's the witness of God's Holy Spirit within us. It's not because of us. Not because you're smarter than the person that sits next to you or the people that you work with. If you believe, if you have faith, if you can make the confession that Peter makes here, not because you're smarter than somebody else. Not because you were raised, you know, in church and they weren't. Certainly a blessing to have that as a testimony, but not necessary. It's the witness within. It's the witness of God's Holy Spirit that is at the root of our faith. You believe because of God's Spirit. It's the only reason that you and I believe. You would have no faith otherwise. None. Zero. You may have some mental knowledge. You may be able to say, yeah, I know who Jesus Christ is. I know what the Bible says about him. I know that he was crucified. You know, I know the Bible says this. I know the Bible says that. You know, you may be able to mentally agree with those facts in your mind and understand what they're saying, but still have no faith. Faith, according to Scripture, is a gift of God. That's something that God gives. You don't work it up. You don't work it up within yourself. We grow in grace, but let me tell you, you grow in grace and you increase in faith simply because of the things, Sister Louise, that the Lord puts us through. I've watched some of you grow. And I've watched you grow because of circumstances that the Lord's put you through. I hear it in your speech. You're not the same person that you were. But why is that? It's not because you are smarter than the person next to you. It's because God has given you that grace. God's giving you that grace. The faith that we have is born of God. It is a gift of God, given to us and maintained in us by God. If the Spirit of God were to depart from you and I at this moment, what would you have? What would you have? Nothing. Would I even realize what I've lost? I don't know. What do you think, Brother Mike? If the Spirit of God were to depart from you, would you even realize what you lost? Why do we realize what we have? It's because the Spirit abides within us, right? Would we know? Would it be kind of like an amnesia thing? You know, we had this and we've lost it. We don't realize we've lost it. It's gone. You know, we had the name of Christ. We were a child of God, a son of God. That's not going to happen. God doesn't give us His Spirit and take it away. God's Spirit's grieved. Thank God that He doesn't remove His Spirit from us. I mean, I've been to some pretty low points in my life. I'm not talking about just because of circumstances around me. I'm talking about spiritually a very low ebb. And you know, I found at those times in my life that my prayer life hasn't been what it should have been. That my reading and studying and meditating upon God's Word and reading good books, you know, about the Word of God, that those things haven't been constants at that time. It's like this gradual decrease and decline in those activities have led me to this place where, wow, I am really bottoming out here. But you know what? Even in that place, the lowest point that I've ever been as a Christian, God's Spirit did depart from me. God, in His proximity to me, never moved. It was me. I'm the one that moved away from Him. He didn't depart from me. He didn't forsake me. He said in His Word, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So just by that itself, even in my declining, even in my not being faithful to pray as often as I ought, some of you might be aghast. Oh, are you kidding? You're a preacher? You don't. I didn't think that was even possible. Yeah, it's possible. Any man that's ever stood here in this pulpit, it's possible. Brother Mac, Brother Conrad, you know, all these men that we have these come to preach these meetings, Brother Mark, LaCour, yes. Any of these men, Brother Johnny Carter, ask him when he comes next weekend. You ask him if that's ever happened to him. I can guarantee you, he'll tell you that it has. Sure it has. Even as a preacher, sure it has. I'm not any different than you. I'm not some super Christian. I'm a child of God just like you. You know, I'm no different. It's good to respect the office, that if God puts a man in that office as a pastor, as a preacher, you know, but don't set him up on a pedestal thinking he can't fall, because he can. And we've seen some people, you've probably known some people that were preachers and they fell, and great was their fall. I mean, fell like David fell. King of Israel, you think that man, godly man, out there in the pasture with those sheep, with that harp, singing all those praises unto God, all the psalms that we have that he wrote, prophetic psalms even, messianic psalms about Christ even. You mean that man fall prey to adultery? Sure. He did. He did. But those low times, and even in that, you read about, you can go back there and read about David and Bathsheba, and you read about David, what he was doing. You know, what was he doing prior to him walking out there on the porch and seeing Bathsheba bathing? He'd been lying around all day. It was even a time when kings went to war. There he was in the palace, been lying around all day. He gets up and walks about at night. I saw a commercial. I don't want to give you any depiction of David, you know, more than what the Scripture tells us. But I kind of get this in my mind. I saw a commercial the other day. I can't remember what it was for. I think it was for Diet Coke or something. And the first thing it shows, this guy, he's, I don't know if he's on the couch or a bed or what, but he's got, you know, his dress shirt and slacks on, and even his shoes, I think. And this alarm goes off. Well, he pops up out of bed, And out the door he goes, and he heads to a party. Been laying around all day, you know, it's almost like. And then, you know, the alarm goes off, and he all rested, I'm going to go out and party all night. Well, that's what I'm going for. I'm not saying that's what David did, but in the essence of the fact that we see in Scripture that's what he was doing. He was reclining all day, it seems. And then he gets up in the afternoon, you know, he walks out there and sees what he sees and acts upon what he saw. Very low times. Very low times. But even in those times, David didn't say, "Restore unto me thy spirit." He says, "Restore unto me the joy of my salvation." Had he done anything to injure the joy of his salvation? Sure he did. Sure. And you do something like that and not be burned by it? What does the Bible say? Can a man take fire into his bosom and not be burned? David was burned by that. "Restore unto me the joy of my salvation," he says. He had lost something that he'd had before. It may have been in a low state prior to that, because he did fall prey to that temptation, but it really got to a low place after that. Where would we be? How would we believe? How could we confess the confession that Peter does here? "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, except the Spirit of God abide within us." To be able to believe and equate things like Isaiah 9:7. "Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." For us to be able to take that this morning and do more with it than these people can do, these people have to stop short. How is it that his kingdom is going to be forever if he's going to die? But here this morning, you hear that as a child of God, and you can take that and you can run with it, and you can say, yes, because of his death, because he was crucified, because he's resurrected and ascended on high and sits at the right hand of the Father, that's the reason that his kingdom, as far as we're concerned and we being a part of that kingdom, that there is no end. There could not have been a kingdom apart from that. To understand that the kingdom goes beyond the grave. They saw the grave, they saw end. No more. We see the grave, we see resurrection. We see ascension. We see seated at the right hand of the Father. We see interceding and praying on our behalf. We see the Lord's second coming. We see receiving a resurrected body and being with the Lord forever. We see a never-ending, everlasting kingdom. To understand that his is a kingdom that will have no end, that goes beyond the grave, requires such faith as only God can give. They didn't possess that kind of faith. They didn't possess that kind of a testimony here in regards to what the Lord had said unto them. And what does the Lord say? He doesn't even answer what they say in verse 34. Other than by saying what he says in verse 35 here. He says, "Yet a little while is the light with you." Of course, he's talking about himself. Okay? We've already connected the dots between our faith and where it comes from. Okay? Now let's transfer that to this idea of light here. The Lord's light. There is no light but from him. Yes, I know. He said, "Ye are the light of the world." What about that? We're just reflections of that light. We're not the light. He is the light. We're reflections of that light. We have light because he is light. If it weren't for him being light, you would have no light. The Lord says, "Yet a little while is light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth." These people didn't have light. They didn't have this faith that we've been talking about. All they had was the physical, bodily presence of the Lord himself. And he says, "I'm not going to be here much longer. Here I'm testifying these things unto you. You better believe upon them. You better take heed of the things that I'm saying unto you. I'm not going to be here much longer." Now, he is in the church. He's still here. For them, those who are outside of the church, he dwells within us as believers and will be with us always. But he says, walk while you have the light. Here's the light shining. You better start walking in the light of it. And the principle there is that even we, even as believers, whether you're a believer or unbeliever this morning, whether you're saved or lost this morning, whether you're born again or not this morning, you better walk in the light that you have. That's the principle that we have here, in essence. Andrew, what you know of the Lord Jesus Christ, what you know of God, you better walk in that light. Lest darkness come upon you. Me? I need to walk in the light that I have. Let me just give you an illustration of how this works. Here I am sitting in my study. Here I'm going over maybe this passage here, or any number of passages that I've preached about over the years. This is a common occurrence. I will be sitting there studying, and something comes to my mind. I know where it came from. It's not me. You know, I'm constantly amazed by the things that the Lord speaks unto me, says unto me. It didn't come from me. I'm not that smart. But something will come to my mind about the text that I'm meditating upon, and if I don't write that down right then, and I go on, it's gone. 10 minutes later, it's gone. And it will be a fierce fight to remember what that thing was. And you know what? It never comes back to me, it seems, as bright and as full of truth and as full of light and as full of its vibrance as it did when it first shone. What gets me even more is when I'm doing something where I can't find it now. Maybe in the shower or something. And there it is. And I'm like, man, I've got to remember this, I've got to remember this. And I'm trying to run it over through my mind, And I don't have to have any distractions. There's plenty, certainly, you know. It comes and knock at the door. Daddy, I got to go. Somebody said, I got to go to the bathroom. And that can do it. That can take it away. But I can sit there and think about it. Try to get to a piece of paper as soon as I can, write it down. And not everything that unfolded, not everything in all of its aspects, it seems I can recall and grab a hold of and put down on paper. But there's that light. You know, walk in that light. You know, and sometimes I think, maybe I wasn't supposed to write that down. Maybe I'm supposed to just bask in the light of this. Instead of thinking so hard about having to write that down, maybe I need to just sit here and meditate upon this. And walk in the light of it. And bask in the light of it, and the warmth of it, and the glow of it. And the feeding of my soul of it, and the nourishing of my soul of it. But our responsibility is to walk in the light that we've been given. You got some light? Better walk in it. Better walk in it. Because just like those thoughts that I'm talking about, they come and they go, you might find yourself at that low place that David was. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Why? Why did that happen to you, David? How is it that came upon? I wasn't walking in the light that I had. I knew what I needed to be doing. I wasn't doing it. I wasn't fulfilling my responsibility. I wasn't fulfilling my calling to do those things that the Lord had given me to do. You know what it comes down to? You know where we have an illustration of it in the parable in Scripture? Remember the parable of the talents? This is that. Remember the man that was given one and he went and buried it in the earth? When the Lord came back, he said, here's what you had. Here's what you gave me. It's yours again. You gave this to me to keep. I kept it. Here you go. No. Thou wicked and unprofitable servant, he said. He was supposed to take that and gain interest. He was supposed to take that and use it to gain more. See, there's the principle, right? If you don't use what you have, it's taken away. But if you use what you have, no matter how small it is this morning, if you use what you have, if you be faithful to use what you have been given, if you're responsible to use what you have that's been given, you'll get more. You'll get more. But if you're not responsible, then what you have is taken away. Andrew, don't get mad at me. I'm going to use you again for an illustration. And it's going to embarrass you. But before I say, let me just tell you, everybody in this room has done similar things. You are not alone. We've all done things like this. When I was a kid, I always wanted a sword. Mom and Dad had this sword that came from Mexico. It was a hat rack. It on the blade of the sword, I know Randall's played with it. I've seen him with it. I think you even took the hat rack part. You know, there's little hooks that came off the sword. You know, just hang the sword on the wall. I always wanted a sword. I'd play with that thing, think about that thing, think about knights, and think about all this, you know, stuff that boys think about. Well, I got Andrew a sword for his birthday one year. And the other day, I'm just illustrating this point now. I don't want you to get lost in Andrew. I want you to hear what I'm telling you about being given and it being taken away because we're not faithful to use it in the way that it's meant to be used. Now, you know how brothers and sisters can be, or brothers and brothers can be. You can even have a 2-year-old and you be almost 13 years old, or you be 16 years old, and they can aggravate the fire out of you. You know? I mean, they can get your goat all the time, you know, almost every time. If they just keep on and keep on and keep on and keep on, and finally you're like, enough. You know how siblings can be. Well, Rebecca had gone to Andrew's room, and I had bought Andrew this sword. And apparently he had it, but was playing with it at the time, and when she came to the door, he took that and he pointed at it. Well, that was it. I found out about that as Dad. What happens to the sword? Gets taken away, right? That's the principle. Light, given, it's not used, it's taken away. It's taken away. And we've all had things like that happen to us, Andrew. Your grand's taken lots of things from me. It may have just been time, you know, you can't go here or go there and do that, but I've had things taken away because of things that I've done. And if you talk to people in the room, they could probably all have stories about things they have taken away. So don't feel bad. That's happened to all of us. And we learn by those things, don't we? We learn to be more responsible. You know, if I didn't take it away, never learn a lesson. If Dad never took things away from me, I never would have learned anything. But let me tell you, when you have light and you don't walk in that light, and that light that you had is taken away, you learn too. And I learn too. I need to be faithful with the light I've been given. Because if I'm not faithful, things like happen with David can happen with me. Things like happen with Solomon can happen with me. Solomon married all those wives who were of other countries and of other religions, and they turned his heart little bit by little bit by little bit by little bit by a little bit more and more and more and more away from the Lord. He even built temples. I mean, can you imagine Solomon in the beginning there? The Solomon who dedicated the temple unto the Lord, and the Lord says unto him, Solomon, ask of me what you will. And he says, Father, I'm like a little child. You've put me in this place of being king over these people. He said, I don't know how to do this. I don't know how to go out or come in. Give me wisdom. He didn't ask for riches. He didn't ask for long life. You know, he didn't ask to, you know, find where's the fountain of youth. You know, where's the Garden of Eden? You know, where can I find the tree of life? You know, kind of thing. He didn't ask for the necks of his enemies. He didn't ask to rule over them. He just wanted wisdom to be able to rule the kingdom that God had given him. The little area, the little space, small as far as nations go, smaller than the rest of them around him. All the other countries around him still are today, it seems. Just want wisdom to be able to lead these people. I just want wisdom to be able to guide these people. I just want wisdom to be able to instruct these people. Don't want a bigger kingdom. Don't want a richer kingdom. Now, I don't want longer life. I just want to be able to honor you. And God says, because you've asked this, I'm going to give you those other things too. What he asked pleased the Lord. Can you imagine that man building temples to other gods? How does that happen? Because your heart's turned little bit by little bit. Because you're not faithful to the light you've been given. That you can find yourself in that place. That you find yourself in David's place. Think about other illustrations in Scripture. You find yourself in that place. This is the thing that the Lord would say unto us. We find the principle there. The people it's being spoken unto, but the application for it's for me and you. And that's what's being said unto us. How much we're given every day. Here we're being given this morning. We're being given this wonderful principle of using and utilizing and walking in the life that we've been given. And I know we're all going to find ourselves some point down the way here. We're going to find ourselves not acting upon that very principle itself. Except the Lord spare us from it. How much we're given every day by the Lord that we do not act upon. Or we might ask it the other way. Are we acting upon everything the Lord's given us? Everything he's given us in our hearts, our minds, our prayers, his word, the possessions that we have, the blessings that he's given us in that regard. What are we doing with these things? Are we taking those things like the talent, like the guy with the one talent, and burying them in the earth? Are we using them and gaining interest by them in our own lives? Compounding that which the Lord's given us, and it's growing, it's growing, it's growing, it's growing. Or maybe in the lives of other people, we're testifying of the things that God's given us, and there's interest being compounded there upon that talent that's given. Are we using it, or are we burying it in the sand? Oh, that was good. Good message. What are you going to do with it? What are we going to do with that message? Are we exchanging it among ourselves, even being an encouragement to one another? Can I use this gift that God's given me, the knowledge that he's given me of himself? Can I use that to encourage my brother or sister who's going through a difficult time? Sure, I can. Gain interest by that? Is that pleasing to the Lord? Yeah. That's like Solomon asking for wisdom, you know, to rule the people that he's given him to rule as king. That's what that's like. That's why it's much more blessed to give than it is to receive. To give and give and give and give and give and earn interest and compound it, you know, than it is to just receive it and hoard it and bury it in the sand. Me, 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 me. No, it's about Christ, 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 in everything. Christ in everything. Whether we eat, drink, whatever we do, we do all the glory of God. Doing my homework, it's about Christ. All right, Rick? It's about Christ. It's about being faithful to do. Here, God's given me this opportunity. God's given me this time. You know, I don't have a family. I don't have kids to take care of. I don't have a house to take care of. I know we have you do some of those things sometimes, but here you have this time. You have this time to be able to use, to learn. By being faithful, by pleasing God in my studies even. That's what Ephesians 5 talks about this. Verse 14 says, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. Redeeming the time, because the days are evil. It says a lot more there, but you can go back and read that. Ephesians 5. In his light we see light. We get light because he is light. In the light that he gives, we see, we understand, we know. We have no light except in him. There is no light apart from Him. In Him alone do we have any light of wisdom or knowledge of the things of God. Hope, all because of Him. Light of hope, we have no hope apart from Christ. Strength, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Peace, be still and know that I am God. There's some light. In His light, we see light. In His light, we have light to overcome the darkness around us. The darkness that was once within, that once ruled our days and once ruled our nights, once ruled our thoughts, once ruled our motives, once ruled how we saw things. The light, as it were, even though it's darkness, the light in which, to you, for no use an illustration, the light in which we saw those things. It was dark how we saw those things. We couldn't look at something without corrupting it. We were blind, but He's opened our eyes. He's given us light. There was a time we cared not for the truth. We loved the things just like they were. There were moments in our lives of darkness, enjoying the things of darkness, and we may have even said at that time, wicked things. Boy, if it could be like this all the time. And now we look back upon those things shamefully. Shamefully look upon those things. How could I have ever done such a thing? Because of the light we've been given. Walk in the light. That's the principle. Walk in the light that you have while you have it. Believe in the light that you may be children of light. I am come a light into the world. John 12:46 says that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. Luke, if you think that's who is penning the book of Acts, which I do, but he says in 26:18, to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. For God, who commanded the light to shine in the darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Walk in the light while you have the light. Be faithful to walk in the light that you have. You'll be given more. More light. It's kind of like Brother Mike, we were talking about Christian and his role. He lost his scroll there on the way to the celestial city. He had to go all that way back to get it. Lost a lot of time. Encountered some things that he wouldn't have encountered in the way that he encountered them if he hadn't lost what he lost. He came upon those two lions, you remember? I've said this so many times before, I'll say it again. If you haven't read Pilgrim's Progress, you need to. He encountered those two lions. I mean, just this great big roars from both of them. They're in the way, it seems. How are you going to go past these two lions? In the dark, he couldn't tell they were toothless. And the man on the other side had encouraged him, come on, stay in the middle of the road. They won't get to you. He could feel the wind of their sweeping paw. He could feel the breath of their roar. But he wouldn't have been in that position. All that fear that he felt, the hesitation, the wanting, even for a moment, an instance, thinking, maybe I should turn back. He wouldn't have endured. But he had to go back and find Christ where he lost him. So, where are you this morning? Are you walking in the light you've been given? Are you rejoicing in the truth that God has given unto you, and you're walking in this high place where this interest has been gained upon those things that God has given you, has been compounded? Or are you in a very low ebb right now? Because you're like Christian, and you need to go back and look for Christ where he was. Maybe you haven't been praying, like you haven't been reading, you haven't been studying, you haven't been meditating, you haven't been fellowshipping. Well, the light, if you're a child of God, won't be put out. It won't be taken away. It won't be snuffed out. He will bring you back. And when you start that road back, you will be saying to yourself, why? Oh, why did I ever leave this place? Why did I leave these things that are life unto me, that are light unto me? Why did I neglect this gift that is in me? Why did I grieve the Spirit of God? Why, oh, why? And in the end, the Lord will have used it as a tool, as to teach us, instruct us, help us. Well, amen. There's a lot more that we could say, but even though the clock back there's not working, I don't think it is anyway. What time is it, brother Mike? 12:33, huh? That says 12. So, we need to get a battery in that back there. Sorry to keep you, but I hope maybe it was some help to you. Hope it's a good thought to think upon this morning. And to walk out of here and not be forgetful hearers of, but be doers of. May the Lord help us to be. Let's stand. Father, would you help me? Would you help those here? Would you help those listening, Father, to be faithful, to be diligent, to be trustworthy with the things that you've given us, to keep them, to not neglect the gift that is in us? But to glorify you, Father, in all things. Walk in the light of the truth that's been given, Father, unto us. So much truth. Oh, how much truth we've forgotten. How much truth we've been given and preached unto us, and we've forgotten. Forgive us for our forgetfulness. Bring these things to our remembrance. You've promised to do that. You've promised that your Spirit would bring these things to our remembrance, Father. Help us. Help us not be forgetful hearers, but be doers of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.